Well, good morning, everybody. Well, if you've been around for any length of time at all, you know that once or twice a year, I will have a little bit of a coughing fit. And it happens about this time of year, and I'll start coughing, and I just can't quite get it back together. And that's happened over the years, but last week was the worst that I'd ever had at Middletown. And right from the moment I started coughing, and I'm apologizing all over myself, and I start just skipping material, and I'm like, I'm telling them I'm skipping material. I'm telling them, hey, guys, I can't go. It was so pitiful. Somebody from the church ran up and gave me a cough drop in the middle of the message, and so I'm just saying today, it could happen. I don't know that it's going to happen. Not going to happen like last week, thankfully, but how many of you have had this thing going around? Anybody? I mean, this is ridiculous this year, I tell you. But anyway, if I cough occasionally, just ignore it. Give me grace. But thankfully, it won't be like last week at the Middletown campus. Well, we are in this series called Abide from John chapter 15. And this is one of those texts that as you read this, you say, what is the life of Jesus' followers like? And to just set this up, this is in the moments following the upper room where Jesus was with his disciples and he's having the Last Supper with them. He tells Judas that he's going to betray him. He tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And then after that moment, after that moment of the Lord's Supper, they leave the upper room. And now they are either on their way to the garden or they are in the garden and Jesus is going to be betrayed. And in those moments, Jesus uses an analogy to describe his relationship with his disciples. And I'm going to read all of John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Jesus tells them, I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. And I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So here Jesus is, the moments after the Last Supper, and he has this sort of intimate conversation with his followers to say, this is what a relationship with me looks like. Remain in me, abide in me, stay with me. No matter how hard it gets, stay with me. But in the middle of that, you realize that part of remaining with the Lord is a process called pruning. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And pruning is that process of removing something from your life that hinders your relationship with God. It is something or some person that hinders you in your relationship with God. It's keeping you from doing all what God wants you to do. And Jesus says, those things are going to be pruned for your life, and they'll be pruned. You might be fruitful already, but he's going to prune your life, and it's going to be painful. And in the moment, you're not going to understand what's going on. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but it is in my DNA. I'm not much of a gardener because I haven't actually practiced gardening much. But it is in my DNA. My papaw was a great, great gardener. And I was just telling somebody this week, that an older gentleman, that my grandfather had the largest garden. And one year in particular, I remember as a kid, he had tons and tons of manure brought in, pile after pile of manure for his garden. And he had it all spread out. And I remember that the neighbors were very unhappy about this, that they did not like the aroma that was coming off of his garden. But It was the most bountiful harvest ever. And he planted rows of tomatoes and squash and zucchini and beans. And I remember that we would go as kids and we would pick beans off of those vines and we would bring them up in a pot and we would break beans, one after another. And he also had fruit trees. He had pear trees. He had a cherry tree that was right next to the pool that they had. And we would try to grab those cherries before the birds did because every year they would go after those cherries right as they were becoming ripe. But mostly what he had was apple trees everywhere. So many apples. He had Golden Delicious and Granny Smith, and he had Red Delicious apples. And when he was alive, he would tend to those trees. He would get rid of the bagworms. He would prune the trees. And we just had basketfuls of apples. They made pink applesauce, which is where you leave the skin on, and it's a pink kind of a look. We had sauteed apples and cinnamon apples. And my mom was even known to be the woman who would give away apples to the kids at Halloween. We did not have many trick-or-treaters, but we were that family, all right? And my grandfather, for years after he was gone, those apple trees continued to bear fruit. So I'm not a gardener, but I do understand something about the process. And sometime in the winter, as we're getting ready for the spring and for the new growth, the farmer would prune back the branches that had been previously fruitful. And that process, I think if the vines could speak, they would say, that's a painful process. Because he's cutting away what seems to be good growth so that more growth can happen. And so what I'm going to do today, just for a little while, is talk to you about that process, the process of pruning. And then we're going to talk about why God prunes us. And then finally, we're going to talk about what our lives should look like after the pruning process. So first, let's talk about the process of pruning. Chapter 15, verse 2 and 3 says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You already are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And in the original language, both the word prune in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 are the same word. It's just in English, he gives us two different versions of it. But he says, that's the same idea, to prune you, to clean you. That the process of pruning is to cut away the things in your life that are not clean, the things that keep you from God, the things that, and maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a substance, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's an idol, maybe it's something you rely on, but he's going to cut that away in your life. And that process is a cleansing process. And we actually see that he says in verse 3 that that cleansing process is really brought about by his words, by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is discerning through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The process of the word of God is a pruning process. And you know that if you've read the word of God and somehow you see something on a page and it convicts you, and there's something that was said there that penetrates your heart, and you're reminded, that's something I need to change in my life. The Holy Spirit works through the word of God to correct you, to train you, even to rebuke you. To say, that's something that you need to cut away. There's a process in your life right now where there's something that's keeping you from God. And the Bible says the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates our heart and teaches us what we need to do differently. And sometimes that process of pruning is painful. Well, secondly, that brings us to the purpose of God's pruning. First of all, we know that he does it, number one, because he loves us. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Discipline and pruning is done because God loves us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says that. Now, son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 11 then, which I didn't include on the screen, says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. How many of you know discipline, when you were disciplined as a kid, it was not always a pleasant process? How many of you had to go to your room and do as my dad said, prepare for your spanking? Anybody have to prepare for your spanking? You know how I prepared for my spanking? 12 pairs of underoos. Amen. That's how I prepared for my spanking. But my dad would say, this is going to be harder on you than it is on me. It's going to hurt you more than it hurts me. And why did he do it? Because whatever the behavior was that I had demonstrated, he knew if you continue in that, it's not going to go well for you. There is consequence for bad behavior. And when a parent teaches you that, they're not doing that because they don't love you. They're doing it because they do love you, because they want to teach you, discipline, train you, put you in the right direction. And when God prunes us, it's a disciplining process. And God's saying, I'm making you more like me. He does it because he loves us. Secondly, he says the process or the purpose of pruning is that, number two, we would prevent sin from dominating our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The pruning process is one where God says, I don't want sin to dominate your life. And maybe you have a habit, or maybe you have something in your life that you're relying on. You know it's not good for you, but it's pleasant for a time. Sin is pleasant for a season, and then it ends up in being more of a disease in your life. And that gardener, if he doesn't prune away what's diseased, then that disease will take over the whole limb. And so there's a process of cutting away that old behavior. And the Bible says that behavior is one that you should have cut away from your life, whatever that thing is, so that you should be better, so that it doesn't provide destruction to the entire vine, to the entire person. Thirdly, he says the purpose of your pruning is so that you would grow and mature and that you would bear more fruit. Verse 2 just simply says, he prunes so that you'll be even more fruitful. God is pruning you so that you're prepared for a greater harvest. The problem is, we can't always see that when it's happening. You had a job that you loved, that you thought was exactly the right job for you, and yet the environment was not the best environment for you. And for whatever reason, you lost that job, and in the middle of that, you're angry and even bitter at God for that. Why would you take that job away from me, Lord? I mean, that was a perfect job, and now I'm suffering. Now I'm struggling financially. And then fast forward a little bit, you get a different job. It's a better environment. You're able to be a better version of you, and you realize that God had a purpose in your life. You were dating somebody that you knew was somebody you loved, but the relationship was toxic in some ways. And that relationship was drawing you not toward God, but away from God. And ultimately, that relationship ended, and it broke your heart, and you thought you would never recover. But you look back on that, and you say, that was exactly what needed to happen. God had to prune that relationship out of my life so that then I'd be able to be all that God wants me to be. You go through a hardship or a challenge or a difficulty, and you wonder why it's happening at the time. And then God, in the middle of it, reminds you, and maybe later, I had to get rid of that so that you could prepare for a greater harvest. Now, the third thing I want to say is the product, or what should your life look like as somebody who is being pruned. And the first thing is that a life who is pruned is just simply a life that abides. Look at verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And that is hard for me. I'm a doer. My dad was a doer before me. My grandfather was a doer before him. We are a whole lot of doers. And what that means is we want to achieve and work hard. We want to accomplish things. We want to set goals and go after them. Anybody else like me? It's hard for me to abide sometimes. It's hard for me just to remain. And in fact, what happens in the Christian life is sometimes we don't see fruit in our life, and so we're in that season of winter, and we start to wonder, God, are you with me? And the way that you think to get out of it is, I'll just work harder, put more effort in. If I can just strive more, do more, serve more, then somehow I'm going to see fruit in my life. And what does Jesus say? 11 times in this text, remain in me, remain in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, remain in me. So guys, let me encourage you today. What so many people do when they start to not see fruit in their life is they disconnect from the vine and they say, I don't need the Lord and I don't need church and I don't need to be part of this anymore. And they actually remove themselves. They think that the way to be fruitful is to say, I'm discouraged and I'm just going to quit the Lord. And I've seen that happen so many times. And I want to encourage you, just remain in Him. Remain in His Word. Remain in worship. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. That's what a life that is pruned looks like. Secondly, a life that is pruned, the product looks like somebody who obeys. John chapter 15, verse 10 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, there's a tension there. Because I think when we think about obedience, we think striving, we think working. He's just saying no. Jesus said oftentimes, you're like sheep, follow me. Just obey. Just do what I say. In order to do what he says, you have to read the word. You have to be in the word. You have to learn it, not just for knowledge's sake, but for obedience sake. That's why we have a little acronym that we teach around here called EAT. When you're going to eat the word of God, you eat it. E, examine it. A, apply it to your life, and T, talk about it with God and with other people. E-A-T, examine it. Look at the context of the scripture. Read it. And then ask yourself, what does God want me to do about this? When I'm reading that text, what does God want me to do? How am I going to apply it to my life? So apply it, and then T, talk about it. And when you do that, then you just simply are following God's word. Abide. Obey, and then finally, the final product, the end result, is a life that is satisfied. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Abiding in Christ is a life that obeys the Lord and a life that reads the Word of God and a life that ultimately is satisfied. You know, it's hard these days to find satisfaction and fulfillment, but Jesus said, if you remain in me, I'm going to give you joy, true joy. And how many of you know there's a difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is based on your circumstance. You got that good job, now you're happy. You got a pay raise, now you're happy. This thing worked out with your kids or with this relationship, now you're happy. But joy happens despite all that. And somehow internally, you're joyful even though life isn't going that well. And when I think about that life, I think about somebody who just passed away this week. Some of you, many of you don't know this, but our good friend, our elderly friend named Popcorn, Lynn Weber, just passed away on Tuesday. And Popcorn has been a huge part of our church and our ministry over the years. He had a leg that had been amputated from diabetes, and he had some type of kidney failure this past week. I have so many stories of Popcorn. He was such a big part of our church. One time we bought him a Cadillac and we gave it to him in the back parking lot. You all remember that? I remember when we went to El Salvador, he was both my seatmate on the airplane and my roommate in El Salvador. And what an experience, I tell you. I'll never forget on the airplane when he dropped down his tray table in front of him and put his false leg on the tray table in front of him. I'm like, I don't think that's the purpose of that, but all right, that's okay. And I remember we were walking in the streets of El Salvador. We were serving at a church, and Popcorn would just disappear. A guy who's an elderly gentleman, he has one leg, And Lisandro, the leader down there, would be like, where's popcorn? And we would all go, I have no idea. And here he would come down the road. And one time he had snuck away from the church service that we were in because he said he wanted to experience a local haircut. And he was buzzed, I mean, right down to the nub. And he just came back in. He's like, I just wanted to get a haircut. But I'll never forget leaving El Salvador in the airport, and we were going through security check, and he had already gotten through, and I got stopped, and my bag got pulled, and they were looking through my bag, and I'm like, what do I have in there? It's just a computer, a couple other things. And he pulls out, they pull out this largest screwdriver that I'd ever seen in my life. Popcorn had stuck it in there, and now the El Salvadorian authorities were looking at me as if I had a shiv in the airport, and Popcorn's just cracking up. He had totally set me up. And I remember, though, that he would come into the lobby, and he had a shoeshine kit that he had had since he was a kid, and he always would shine people's shoes in the lobby. You talk about a modern-day foot washer. Popcorn would pull you aside and would shine your shoes before you came into church. Talk about joy despite circumstances. Grew up as an orphan at Otterbein and then eventually went back to live at Otterbein when it became a retirement community. But the one that I will never, ever forget is the day when this front door up here, which after this moment we decided we need to do a better job locking. In the middle of my sermon, not during worship, not before worship, but in the middle of my sermon, he came busting through that door with a circus-style sword with lights flashing on it. You guys remember this? A hat. And he yells out in the middle of my sermon, it's my birthday. And he came in with popsicles for everybody and just started handing them out to people in the middle of the church service. And I'm like, this is not supposed to happen this way. And I didn't know what else to do. There's no way to get the crowd back in that moment. I was like, well, let's just sing Happy Birthday to Popcorn. What else are we going to do? So we sang Happy Birthday to Popcorn, and we celebrated. And eventually I tried to get back into my message. But Popcorn was a guy who had joy despite circumstances. And I think that that would be a lesson for all of us. Maybe not be quite as eccentric as Popcorn, but maybe we could be joyful despite the things that are happening in our lives. And that is what it means to be somebody who is fruitful. What is fruit? Well, the Bible tells us, Paul says, that when you are more fruitful, you're more loving, you're more patient, you're more kind, you're more gentle, you're somebody who's more self-controlled. You're more faithful. You're more good. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's somebody who looks more and more like Jesus. You guys may be familiar with the 16th century Italian Renaissance sculptor and painter Michelangelo. He's the one who painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And he would paint scenes, like beautiful scenes of creation. Michelangelo is also the one who had a sculptor, was a sculptor, and when he was young, he was a prodigy, and he made a sculpture called the Angel. And when he was asked about it, how could you look at that marble, and how could you look at all of what you were sculpting, and where would you see that angel? And this incredible sculptor, when asked, he just said, I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. Legend has it that he also was asked about the David sculpture, one of the most famous sculptures. And purportedly his response was, I chipped away everything that didn't look like David. And when the Lord prunes us, what he is doing is chipping away the things that don't look like Jesus in your life. And what are the things in your life that are the habits, the attitudes, the relationships, the idols that you have in your life that God is chipping away at? And that process can be painful, it can be hard, it can be difficult when you're in winter time and he's pruning you, but the Bible is clear, when you abide in him, when you obey him, in the end of all of this, there is a greater harvest coming. there's more fruit coming in your life. More of the things that look more and more like Christ. And the pruning process can be hard, but it is so worthwhile. Can I encourage you, don't run away from him. Remain in him. Embrace that relationship. Be in his word. Let it refine you. Let it change you from the inside out. God, we pray today that you would indeed do exactly that, that you would remove the things from our life that are keeping us from you. Help us to be more like you, God, and forgive us for when we fail you. Help us to remain in you. Help us to be obedient to you. And God, help us to allow the process of pruning to happen, knowing that there's a greater harvest ahead. We pray that in Christ's name.